Well, as we journey through this series of living for one another, as I just kind of prayed, there's something powerful. There's something attractive about a church that is living for one another, that is putting the needs of others alongside of your own needs, and yes, even sometimes in front of your own needs, as is applicable. This series has shown us a number of ways that we can benefit from each other as we can. But, you know, there's something powerful about how we can impact one another as we live for one another. And today we're going to see it's no different. It's really no different, although it's a little more challenging. Some of these messages, I decided to be nice to Nathan and Jason and Scott, and I kind of took all the really hard ones. I mean, they have some tough ones too, but, you know, they get serve one another, comfort one another, love one another. I get to take on today's, which you'll see here as we read, a little bit tougher one of confess your sins to one another. How about that? Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We'll look at some more of those verses around that in a few minutes. But we see here actually two one another's or each other's in this passage. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. They go together. Now, last week's message, maybe you remember, we talked about teaching and admonishing one another, and that was kind of challenging. But some of us, as we maybe just hear this verse right here, kind of maybe freeze up and go, confess sins to one another? No, thank you. You know, our first thought of our sins is not necessarily to tell other people about them, right? But if you struggle with this idea of confession, I hope this morning will actually end up being one of the more insightful and maybe even encouraging messages in this series of one another. Maybe it'll give you a different mindset of what it means to confess to one another. We're going to look at that here as we go through. You know, the world tells us that that we're supposed to hide our sin. That, in other words, we don't want anybody else to know that we are weak or that we struggle, especially in the church, right? But as we're going to see, God's grace, we just sung about it earlier, God's grace sets us free from deception. It sets us free from hiding. We can be real with one another. As we're going to see this morning, there is actually freedom that comes when we confess and when we pray for one another. But as we know, sin is a reality, right? Sin's a reality in each of our lives. Matter of fact, we all know and experience this on a weekly basis, if not sometimes even a daily basis. 1 John 1:8 says this. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If somebody says, no, I don't sin, they're deceived. They don't understand the essence of who we are, that we are all sinners, right? We all make mistakes, and most of us would pretty easily admit, yeah, I make mistakes. I do things that intentionally hurt others or certainly that don't honor God. We all make excuses for our sin at times, don't we? It's interesting, I was reading, I found some actual excuses that turned up in an insurance company's car accident forms. Anybody got in a car accident, you have to fill out those little forms. How did that accident happen? Here's some excuses, some reasons behind accidents actually turned into a particular car insurance company. One person wrote this: a pedestrian hit me and went under the car. Another one said, the pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran him over. Another one said, the telephone was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its way, but it hit my front end. And my favorite is this: the indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. We all make excuses, don't we? Of course, you know, no one was really at fault. It was always somebody else's fault. And sometimes we mess up and we make some pretty lame excuses as well. But sin is a reality, and the consequences of sin are real in our lives as well. You've all faced that. Think about some of the consequences of sin: our broken relationships, right? Especially, you know, if somebody knows and experienced your hurt, it can cause a broken relationship. Sometimes it isolates. When we sin, what do? We want to separate ourselves from others. Sin drives Christians apart. It can produce kind of an individualism where we say, you know what, I really don't want to be with other people because they know who I am or because I've hurt them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German Christian theologian, once stated this: sin demands to have a man by himself. Satan wants us to be by ourselves, isolated. He says it withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. But as we're going to see, confession destroys isolation. Confessing to one another destroys the isolation. Without confession, we don't have the freedom in those relationships that we need. We don't have that same degree of fellowship that we can have, actually, that can go deeper with one another. And the Apostle James, from our passage today, assumed that Christians would be together. You know, there's people who say, I've heard people and know of people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I just do it by myself. But you know what? They're putting themselves in isolation, a lot more opportunity to fall. See, James also knew that with unconfessed sin, it's interesting, this context, he says, with unconfessed sin, it can also cause sickness. And we're going to look at some of those different, what does he mean by sickness? The context here for confessing our sins to one another is that sometimes sin leads to different kinds of sickness. Look at verses 14 to 16. James 5, go up a couple of verses, 14 to 16. He says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man, or actually that's a generic, righteous person, is powerful and effective. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30, you see this same type of thing that Paul says to the Corinthian church. He says, some of you are sick because of your sin. Matter of fact, he said even some of people had died. God had kind of taken them and said, you know what, you're doing some stuff that's pretty bad. Actually, I'm bringing you home. But they had been abusing communion. It's amazing if you know the history of it a little bit. They had been coming together, and they've been having communion. Some of them were rich and had lots of food. Some of them were poor and didn't. And you know what? The rich ate over here and enjoyed their time, and the poor were over here and had nothing. And they were sinning against each other. And as a result, there were some physical ailments that came from that. You know, we think about effects of sin. There's all kinds of effects of sin physically. You think of ulcers, sleeplessness, anxieties, headaches, depression, even some psychological issues, and certainly addictions. All of those are effects of sin, right? And maybe even some of you in the past, or maybe even present, have experienced some of those effects of sin, of our sin, or even sometimes the sin of others that impacts us. But here's something that's important to understand. I probably would say this twice in this message, but what I'm not saying is that every time you sin, you're going to get sick, or that every time you're sick, it's because of a sin. Matter of fact, Jesus taught that's not the case in John chapter 9. Somebody said, is this man blind because of sin, his sin or his parents? Jesus said, no. Actually, it's because I'm going to glorify God, and he healed him. So that's not what we're saying. But we see here in James 5, we see it in 1 Corinthians, that sometimes when we sin, there's sickness, right? Ultimately, there is a sickness. The ultimate consequence is death. Romans says, the consequences of sin is what? Anybody know? The result of sin is? Okay, I know you, that's an easy one. I know you know it. Right? That's the ultimate consequence. But there's some other ones as well. And I think we'd all agree that sin is a reality, and some of the consequences are broken relationships. Sometimes it's isolation. Sometimes it is sickness. But James wants the church to know, God wants you this morning to know that even though we sin, Christ has freed us. And one of the ways he's freed us is to be real. What does that mean, to be real? To be able to confess to one another. Not to have to put on masks. How many of us put on masks, right? Try to show people a good front. Oh, how's things going? Oh, good. Are you good? I'm always good. And if we're honest, we're not always good. We've got stuff going on in our lives. Sometimes we have that sin. And so we don't need to pretend or conceal. Maybe we need to be more like Dennis the Menace. You guys know Dennis the Menace from the cartoon? He was kneeling beside his bedside at night. His hands were folded. His eyes were looking up to heaven. And with an imploring look on his face, he said, "Here I am. I'm turning myself in, God." Sometimes we got to turn ourselves in, right? Okay, I messed up again. We don't have to wear masks, but rather allow Christ to transform us. And part of that transformation comes through, James says, God says, through confession, through confessing sins to one another. Confession exposes us for the sinners that we are. I mean, we all know that we are sinners, that we are imperfect, right? It shows us that we can receive God's grace. That's what Christianity is all about God's grace. It's not about keeping rules. Sometimes we think that is. Some churches teach that. It's all about rules. But no, it is about God's grace. Confession makes us a community of saved sinners rather than a community of hypocritical Christians. You know, people say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. You've probably heard that. Maybe you've said that. Maybe they should hopefully say, no, the church is full of saved sinners. It allows us to be real. It allows us to be authentic with one another. So as we look at this message, I hope you see that, the authenticity that we need to have with one another. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, Life Together, he said this. He argued that mutual confession constitutes the breakthrough to fellowship. It breaks self-righteousness. It enables us to become a fellowship of saved sinners. Confession reminds us that we all desperately need God's grace. Would you agree? Can I hear an amen? We all need God's grace. And ultimately, confession leads us back to Jesus. Now, I know and you know that confessing sins to one another is not easy. It's not something that comes natural. It's basically swallowing our pride and being willing to get right with God and with others. And I believe there's, from God's word, we see some guidelines to this confession. See, we're not talking about just spilling our guts to everyone. Not just every time we make a mistake, going, okay, I need to go before the church. Okay, I messed up. I yelled at my wife again. I kicked the dog again, or whatever it may be. No, it's not this whole, you know, we'll just share everything. That's not what I believe he's talking about. That is actually not healthy, and it's certainly not asked for. There are some guidelines, however, to confession. The first one is, confession needs to first and foremost be to the one that we've sinned against, right? The person that we've offended. If you've ever sinned against someone, you know, something that usually happens is there's a broken relationship in some way or another, right? We begin to hurt someone and we need to be reconciled. It doesn't mean that the relationship's like totally gone. It just means there's a gulf, there's a breach between that relationship that we had with them and what we really need to have. And it shows that we need to take responsibility for that sin. Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. He actually said, before you come to church, before you come and give an offering, sing songs or bring your tithe or whatever, he says, if you know that someone sinned against you or you've sinned against somebody, you need to go to them and make it right. So we need to, if God brings something to our mind, we need to make it right. Former President Jimmy Carter, some of you have been alive for a while, you remember Jimmy Carter? He recalled how actually when he was getting ready to have a debate with Ronald Reagan in 1980, George Will was a journalist at that time, and he had come upon Carter's debate notes. And he went and he actually took them, or took a copy, I don't know if he took the original or took a copy, and gave them to the Reagan camp. Well, Jimmy Carter found out about that, and you can imagine he was not too pleased. Matter of fact, he was quite upset. And for years, he did not forget or forgive George Will for what he had done. Well, a number of years later, for those maybe don't know Jimmy Carter's story, he's a Christian. And he was teaching Sunday school at his church one Sunday, an adult Sunday school class, and he was teaching on forgiveness. And as he was talking about application, you know, how we're to forgive one another and those who have sinned against us, all of a sudden he remembered George Will. And he decided that he needed to seek reconciliation. So he says, I wrote him a note. I asked myself, what do I have in common with him? And I remember that he had written a book about baseball that I had refused to read, he said. But I went to the bookstore and I bought an old copy. I bought a copy for a dollar, he said, and I read it. And then I wrote George Will a note. And I told him the facts, that I had a feeling of resentment toward him for what he had done. But that I had found his book and read it and found it delightful. And I asked if we could be permanently reconciled. He wrote me back a nice, humorous note, Jimmy Carter said. And he said, yes, we can be reconciled. And the only regret he had was that Jimmy Carter didn't pay more for his book. But you know, I mean, President Carter didn't have to do that. But God put it on his spirit, realized, you know what? Even somebody who had sinned against him, he realized that he had not was not willing to forgive. But God challenged him, said, you know what? You need to seek a renewal of that relationship. You know, I know in my life, there's been so many times where I've had to confess, you know, for the sin that I've done. I think especially with my kids, you know, a lot of times it's hard to confess to those that we think, you know, they kind of, you know, I don't know, they're beneath us. You know, inside we kind of think that. And sometimes with our kids, I remember many times having to go to my kids and confess and say I was sorry for losing my temper or for not listening to them. I don't know, I can't, you know, count how many times I've had to ask my wife for forgiveness. And maybe even some of you. And it's a humbling thing, but yet it's something that brings that relationship back, isn't it? At times, confessing sins to one another means that we need to share and confess the specific wrong of what we've done, especially if it's something that's causing a relationship to be broken. But there's not just that. That one seems pretty obvious, right? We should confess sins to one another when we hurt one another. But there's also another way that we can confess sin to one another. And that's not necessarily to somebody that we've sinned against or sinned against us, but rather it's somebody confessing to an individual or a small group, asking them basically to pray for us and help us. Confession should be made to an individual or a small group. It's not necessarily coming for the whole church. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Once in a while, that may be the case. If a sin is against the church or against everybody, I've been in cases where someone has said, I want to come before the church and ask for forgiveness. But usually it's with one person. Usually it's with a small group. When it says confess to one another, isn't talking about sharing every sin that we've had with everyone either. See, not everything needs to be said. Not everything needs to be told. It's simply we come to somebody who we trust and you have a relationship with and say, you know what? I've been struggling with this. I need your help. I need to confess this. Usually it's with a close Christian friend. Maybe it's with a small group. Sometimes it's with a pastor or a leader. It's interesting. That's what three young boys came to confess some mischief to their pastor. I'm not sure if their parents put them up to it or they came on their own, but maybe they're probably parents. But the first came and ended his little confession. He said, and I threw peanuts into the river. Pastor kind of looked at him. Okay, well, don't do that. That's wasting food. Don't throw peanuts in the river. And the little boy left. The second little boy came in, and he too confessed to throwing peanuts in the river. And, okay. The third little boy came in, and he kind of confessed some things, and he didn't say anything about throwing peanuts in the river. So the pastor kind of wanted him to know he knew what was going on in this small group, what was going on in the neighborhood. And so he asked the little boy, didn't you throw peanuts into the river too? And the little boy looked up and said, no, I am peanuts. You know, each one of us, he has times where we have the need to go and to share and to confess. I know for me, different men's groups has really been something that has been important in my life. And maybe some of you have been involved in some groups, small groups, women's group, a home group. But I know for me over the years, since college, even maybe high school, that those small groups, 3-4 men, that I've been able to share my life with, to share and feel comfortable to share some of my weaknesses, even as a pastor, as your senior pastor. Yes, I have weaknesses. I have temptations, and yes, I sin. And it's those small groups where we can truly trust one another. And I can share those and confess those. For others of you, it might be a close friend, a spouse, could be a pastor. Again, confession isn't to everyone. I don't believe that's what James is talking about necessarily. I think he's talking about a small group to a particular person that you can trust. It needs to, you know, as I think about confession, the other thing is it needs to get to the point. It's not about flaunting all the bad things you've done. Sometimes I've seen that. It's like, you know, I don't need to hear all that. I just need to know your heart and that you want to get over that. As we think about confessing to one another, why do we do this? Well, one of the reasons we do this is to go to those who can support and help us. In other words, we confess to a mature Christian. Confession isn't just something to get it off your chest, to, oh, okay, I'm not guilty anymore. That's not ultimately what it's for. It's not simply coming to a pastor or a priest and asking them to forgive you, because we know that I don't forgive you, right? In a sense, I'm not the one that forgives. Who forgives? God, right? God is the one first and foremost we need to confess to. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the one who forgives our sins. But according to James 5:16, the second half of this one another command is not only confess sins to one another, but then it says what? Pray for one another. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. When we confess to one another, part of that is to gain support and help. And James says, you know who the best person is that you need to go to confess? Is someone that you know is a person of prayer. Someone that you know is going to pray with and for you. It's huge. One author wrote this week. He said, confession exposes, but prayer brings healing. Prayer asks God to help us to do what is right. This message this morning kind of has double-edged and double meaning for application. You see, sometimes you're going to be the person that goes and gives a confession to somebody, that asks for forgiveness or seeks confession. Sometimes, hopefully, you're going to be the person that they come to and they confess something to you and ask for your help, ask for your prayers. When somebody comes to you, first and foremost, we need to be someone who prays for them. Prays for and with them. Prayer enables us to receive God's healing so that we can be whole and we can be healthy. Prayer gives us access to God's power. Do you know that? That's what it says there. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God uses our prayers. I often tell people, I don't understand prayer. I really don't. Why God not only listens to us, but then uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. But he says he will, and I've seen it for 30-some years, that God does use your prayers and my prayers to accomplish his purposes. And so to support and help someone overcome their sin, God says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Don't just say, oh, it's okay, we all sin. Yeah, I've done that too. No big deal. That may be true that we all do that, but when someone confesses, we are to pray for them. Right then. And then in the future. I mean, think about it. They've humbled themselves to come to you. If someone ever comes and confesses a sin, it's a humbling thing. You know that if you've done it. And so you can understand what they're going through. And part of that, God says, is to pray. But another thing that I believe is important part of this, when someone comes to you, is to be a person of accountability and follow-up. Part of confession is taking responsibility. Someone doesn't just come to someone just to share their sin, but really what they're looking for is someone to help them. We don't just confess sin and then go on expecting to sin again. That's not true confession. That's not repentance. Some people do that. I've heard of people and even know some who, I go to confession every week and then I can get my, you know, I can get the plate clean and then I go off and then I can sin again and then I'll go back and confess. That's not true confession, okay? We are accountable to God, but we're also accountable to one another. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. See, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Matter of fact, we looked at this sermon a few weeks ago. If you were here, you remember that that context is saying, help one another to overcome the burdens of sin. And so part of confession is the accountability, the follow-up to help each other to be right with God. Continue, not continue in that sin. Doesn't mean you're never going to do it again, but you're seeking that accountability and that help. Some of us have experienced that. Hopefully you've experienced that maybe with your spouse or with a good friend or a small group, like I've experienced many times, or with a pastor. I know I've had great relationships where I was able to feel comfortable to confess sins to one another, these various men's group, and specific, I have like two or three men that are really close friends that I feel I'm able to do that with. And they're able to do that with me as well. I hope we see the importance, the reasoning behind confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. But I want to take a few moments, kind of some warnings here for those of us who are maybe in those positions of hearing some of those confessions. And this goes especially with close friends and spouses, but for those receiving, on the receiving end of the confession of a friend or a spouse or a fellow believer, here's four warnings as you think about that. When someone confides in you, the first thing is to make sure that you don't have an attitude of reacting with condemnation. Sometimes we can act with a judgmental attitude. What? You did that? We shouldn't act shocked or surprised, because all you need to do is just take a look inside, right? Think of your own heart. And we shouldn't be bringing condemnation. We need to remember God's grace to us and allow that grace to flow to someone else. Start with your part of praying for them. Rather than having an attitude of condemnation, have an attitude of prayer. Pray for them. Pray with them. A second warning is make sure you don't gossip or break confidentiality, right? They've come to you. They've humbled themselves. They've done something that's hard to do. You know it is hard to come to somebody and to confess. So don't go and share with others unless they've said, you know what, yeah, it's okay if you share it with your spouse, or it's okay if you share it with the elders, or whatever it is. I've had that different. If someone shares something with you, keep it to yourself. Another thing that we need to be careful of when someone shares a struggle, when someone shares a sin, is not to label them. Now, you may not label them outwardly, but inwardly, all of a sudden, your attitude toward them might change. All of a sudden, you might think and kind of define them by that one sin that they have. Think about yourself. Do you want to be defined by your sin? By your struggles? None of us do. And so we need to make sure that we don't do that. We don't put them in a box. We don't bring it up later or beat them over the head over it. And usually this comes specifically in marriages, okay? Just to be honest, this happens usually in marriages or in close friendships where you really know somebody really well. And they come and they confess something and you can sometimes label them, kind of put them in a box that way. But rather, we need to allow the grace of Jesus that he's given to us to allow that to flow to them from us as well. Lastly, and this is an important one, especially for some of us who are really helpers. We want to help people. And that is that ultimately it's not your responsibility to fix someone. Don't think that you have to or that you can fix someone. It's not your responsibility to fix them or to feel responsible for them to change. It's their responsibility ultimately, right? Your responsibility is to what? Pray. First and foremost, pray, and then pray some more. And then encourage them, and as they are open, be willing to have that accountability if that's something that they want. You can't force it. But if they ask for that accountability, then be that person. Is confessing sin to one another risky? Everybody shake their head. Yes. But I believe it's worth it. I believe the benefits are far better than the simple risks. It's part of what God says here. It means to be the family of God. It's part of what it means to be his church. So let's look at some of those benefits as we close. Look again at James 5:16 one last time, just to remind us. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The main benefit of confession is healing. He says, you, when you confess your sins to one another, you'll be healed. What does he mean, healing? I believe there's a multiple ways that we can be healed. First and foremost, you will be healed with forgiveness, right? Spiritual healing. 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9 says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This phrase, walking in the light and confessing sin, I believe they're related. They mean the same thing. They have the same result, which, what does it say there? Forgiveness and purification. It says it twice. Forgiveness and purification. When we come to somebody, we have that healing of forgiveness from God first and then from others. It's kind of like the little boy who went to visit his grandparents for the summer, and he was having a great time out on the farm in the kind of little forest, and his grandparents gave him a slingshot. And he loved doing it. He'd go out in the forest and he would take that slingshot, he would aim at something and miss it. And, you know, throughout, you know, the first couple weeks he was practicing, never hit a thing, couldn't hit a thing, you know. Well, one day he was coming back in the afternoon and he saw his grandma's favorite pet duck. And just, his brain froze. He just thought, duck. He went and pulled it back. And of course, for the first time ever, hit the duck square in the head, killed the duck. Duck died right there. He just panicked. Oh no, I killed grandma's favorite duck. What am I going to do? He goes and he takes the duck. He knows he's got to hide. He's got to bury it. So he goes and he kind of buries it behind the wood pile. And as he comes out, all of a sudden, he looks and he sees his little sister, Sally. She had seen the whole thing. She didn't say a word, though. Didn't say a word. Well, later that afternoon, after lunch, Grandma said, Sally, let's go wash the dishes. Sally said, no. Johnny said he'd like to do the dishes. Wouldn't you, Johnny? She whispered, remember the duck. Johnny went and did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if they wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, well, I need Sally to come help me make supper. And Sally said, no, that's all right. Johnny said that he would do it. Remember the duck. He went, and of course, he had to help make supper. And this happened for like a week. Johnny not only had to do his own chores, but then, of course, his sister's chores over and over and over again. Finally, he couldn't handle it any longer. And he ran to his grandma, cries, and Grandma, I got to confess, I killed your duck. She goes, I know. I saw you did it. I forgive you. She gave him a hug. Because I love you, I forgive you. I was just curious of how long you were going to be a slave to your sister, Sally. You know, confession to God and to others brings the healing of forgiveness, right? And a lot of other things as well. According to James, it also brings healing from sickness. It could be physical sickness sometimes, and certainly emotional. Sometimes some of our physical and emotional sickness is caused by sin. We talked about it earlier, that sin can cause things even such as ulcers, anxiety, sleeplessness, headaches, sometimes even psychological issues and depression, and even addictions, all because of sin that continues, that we allow to continue in our lives. Now again, I mentioned earlier, this is not to say that every time something happens to you, you have a headache, it's because of a sin, or, you know, because you can't sleep, it's because of a sin. That's all I'm saying. But sometimes it is. And you need to take a look at that. The Bible says here, sometimes they are consequences of sometimes our sins, sometimes even others. You probably heard the phrase, confession is good for the soul, right? It's true. It's not in the Bible, but it is a truth. Confession is good for our soul, our spirit. Confession and prayer is a great place to begin healing. The last area that confession brings healing is in relationships. Seems pretty obvious, right? First of all, with God, but then also with other people. Confession brings fellowship with God and with others. That's what we heard in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As we can see, there's a lot of benefits to confessing our sin to one another and praying for one another. I hope you've learned a few new things here this morning. But you know, as I always say, it's not enough just to know these things. We've talked a lot about the one another's. It's not enough just to know these things, but certainly to be a part of our lives. And hopefully we can be a church, we can be a family, a people where we take off some of those masks, okay? We take off those masks. We can be real with one another. We can have some of those deeper relationships where God heals us in many different ways as we confess our sins to one another. And that we don't live in isolation. I mean, I know some people who are living in isolation. And as a result, their walk with God is declining. I don't know if it's because of sin, but it's because of isolation that they're not walking with God the way that they should. And I pray that we will not live like that. I pray, rather, that as a church, we will develop deepening relationships with one another where we're able to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another as we truly experience what it means to be living for one another as a church. Let's pray.